I want to invite you to take your Bibles and to open them to Psalm 46, because that's where we're going to spend a little time this morning. And before we do, though, let's just acknowledge that these are very unsettling times. We're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, as we've been told, a worldwide pandemic that for many people here in Western Michigan feels like it came out of nowhere. The coronavirus, a highly contagious, elusive enemy, has been wreaking havoc, and it's been causing this disease that we have come to hear it known as COVID-19. And the number of people that have been affected and the number of fatalities seem to increase every day. And the severity of this virus seems to have taken our governmental authorities and health officials by surprise, as they struggle to figure out ways to contain this virus and to slow down its spread and to protect people. And every day, the news about this virus has been coming fast and furiously. Every day, new restrictions are being put into place. I mean, first we heard it was 500, and then it was 250, and then it was 50, and then it was 10. No more than 10 should be gathering in one place. And now we're urged to practice what is being called social distancing. Well, whoever heard of social distancing 2 weeks ago? And social distancing is a very hard thing to put into practice, to keep our distance from one another. Why all of this concern? Why all of these restrictions? It's because the coronavirus is a highly contagious virus, and because people can become infected by this virus and unknowingly pass it on to others, because symptoms don't typically occur until several days after they've been infected. And so we've got a multitude of restrictions in place. Schools have been shut down and kids are staying home. And if you're a kid, I want to let you know that I can understand how difficult and frustrating this must be to you, because you can't play with your friends. You can't engage with activities with your friends as you usually do, and you've got to stay at home or in your yard or go out very rarely. It just seems like it's a strange time, doesn't it? And now school is going to go online, and that's going to be very different. It's not only schools that have been shut down, but of course other areas of life too. Almost all sports at every level has been canceled, and stores are closing, and now we're hearing reports of malls being closed, and families are canceling their spring break plans, and that has got to be disappointing, right? Funerals are being restricted to family members, and no visitation is being allowed. And visits at care facilities and hospitals are no longer permissible. And elective surgeries and tests and procedures are being postponed. An increasing number of offices are closing down or have closed down. Employees are working from home now, and that can be difficult. Restaurants and theaters and other public gatherings have been ordered closed. There have been long lines at grocery stores at times, and maybe you've experienced that. And you know, you've heard the reports of people fighting over toilet paper, of all things. Never mind that Kleenex and tissues are fully stocked in the stores. Well, by all measures, our economy appears to be headed into recession. The stock market, with its wild swings up and down, has been mostly way down. In fact, it's lost a third of its value. And many businesses have been hit hard, and certain sectors of our economy are now experiencing layoffs, and people are no longer able to work, and they're wondering, well, you know, what's coming? You know, where's my income? It's all very unsettling. And people are increasingly becoming concerned about the uncertainty that surrounds them. It leaves many people feeling quite vulnerable. And whatever you want to say about these days in which we're living in now, certainly our lives, the normal pattern, the normal rhythm of our lives have been disrupted. So Sandra and I spent what was intended to be a week in Los Angeles only to hear the news of the coronavirus and the warnings to stay inside. So we spent the better part of our time there inside their apartment. The Los Angeles traffic was noticeably down. The streets had few people in it. And we were not able to baptize our youngest grandson because the doors of the church were closed on Sunday. As we're not able to meet here this morning, now for the second Sunday in a row. And where this is all headed, where this is all going, nobody really knows. These are strange times, aren't they? And on this Sunday, when we normally get up and get dressed and anticipate going to church, we're sitting in front of the computer or one of your devices, and we're experiencing church together through technology. It is not quite the same, is it? We're so used to coming to church because we love to be together. We're so used to standing together in the pews here in the sanctuary and singing together. We love to worship together. So it's all very different. Now, in times like this, where do we turn to find stability? Where do we turn to find hope? Where do we turn to find our equilibrium? Well, the Bible invites us to place our hope not in fallible institutions that are scrambling to deal with an invisible enemy, but in something far greater, in something much bigger, in something that is rock solid, something that is absolutely dependable and reliable, whatever may come. The Bible invites us to place our hope in none other than God Himself, in none other than the sovereign, almighty creator and sustainer of this universe. Well, let's read Psalm 46 together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Well, the writer of this psalm is using a very descriptive language here. He's using the symbol of a mountain, and you know, mountains are symbolic of stability, aren't they? Mountains are symbolic of something that lasts, something that is enduring. And he paints this picture of mountains trembling. It's an earthquake and crumbling and falling into the depths of the sea with its surging waters. And he paints this picture of chaos. It's a picture of utter destruction. It's a terrifying scene. And in the midst of this destruction, when the foundation of the world and the foundation of our own lives are shaken, the writer, and indeed all of the Bible, says that God is not. It says that the Almighty, Sovereign God is never shaken. I want you to notice three things in this passage with me, three things that come out of this psalm, which is actually written to be a song that was sung in worship, this song proclaiming a fearless trust in God, three things that you and I need to realize and grab a hold of and cling to in troubled and uncertain times. And the first is this: if you look at verse 1, God is a refuge for his people, and he provides strength for them. God is a refuge for his people, and he provides strength for them. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So a refuge, as you know, provides shelter in a storm. A refuge provides protection. A refuge provides a place to rest in times of trouble. And when we're battered and when we're beaten up and feeling that way, at least, when we're overwhelmed by the chaos that surrounds us in the world, when we're gripped by fear and wondering and apprehension and uncertainty, God invites us to find shelter, to find rest, to find peace, to find healing and strength in his presence. God is our refuge, but he's also our strength. There's no trouble that can come into our lives. There's no trouble that can come into our lives, however overwhelming it might feel to us and appear to be to us, that is greater than the strength of God. The adversary and the natural forces of evil that threaten this fallen world, and the natural forces of this fallen world itself, can throw whatever it will at us, but God is our strength. So we need not to lose heart. We need not to lose hope. We need not fear, says the writer. We need not to despair. No. Even when we go through a tough time like this, because God is our refuge and because God is our strength and because through it all, he holds us fast. Now, here's the second thing that I want you to see in this passage, the second thing that we need to hold on to and cling to in uncertain times, and that is, we're not in our own, sorry, we are not on our own in life, but God is with us. We're not on our own ever in this life because God is with us. In the midst of the tumult, in the midst of the uproar, in the midst of the chaos that is being spoken of in this song, the writer abruptly stops and then he says, in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Why the reference to the break of day? Because enemies would launch their attacks at the first light. They'd launch their attacks at dawn, at the break of day. And then in verse 7, the writer says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And there you have it for a second time, at the very beginning, now here in the middle of this song. Now, the Old Testament speaks of God dwelling in Jerusalem, in the temple on the Mount of Zion. Where did God reside here in the Old Testament on earth? He lived among his people in the city of Jerusalem and in the temple. The New Testament, however, speaks of God residing somewhere else. Where does God reside today? Well, he resides right here in our heart. He resides in our lives. And here's what you and I need to remember. We're never alone. In the trials, in the challenges, in the confusion of life, in the destructive forces which are brought to bear on our lives and in our world, we're never alone. Because you see, we're not orphans. We are daughters and we are sons of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter what comes our way, God is always with us, always." The God of the universe walks with us through thick and thin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it's actually a question. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And then he answers his own question. After he starts tossing out all of these different possibilities that could somehow, as we might imagine it, separate us from God. But his answer is this, and it was spoken of, and we read it with resounding conviction, "For I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus." Now, we know what that phrase is, Christ Jesus. We know what that means because this is the season of Lent, and we've been focusing exactly on that. We've been thinking together about the suffering and the death of Christ. And of course, it was his suffering and death that enables us to be God's daughters and sons, his forgiven and redeemed daughters and sons. You remember some of those key phrases or those key words or those key concepts that we looked at together a couple of Sunday mornings ago? Actually, the last time that we were able to worship together bodily, physically, all be present here. We looked at several of those in Romans chapter 3. The first is substitutionary atonement. What the world does that mean? It's an important biblical concept. And it's important because it affects our lives. By substitutionary atonement, what we mean is that Christ paid the punishment in our place, substitutionary. He paid the punishment. He atoned for your and my sins. Do you remember the story of Maximilian Kolbe? And then redemption. What does redemption mean? Well, we learn that Christ purchased our freedom. He purchased our freedom by paying our moral debt by giving his life. And then there's this word that nobody uses anymore today, this word that is only found mostly in the Greek language in a few older Bible versions. It's propitiation. What does propitiation mean? It means God offers the gift of his own son to satisfy his own righteous and holy wrath that is directed against our sin. It's God who appeases his own wrath through the gift of his own son, which allows us then to be justified. What does justification mean? It means God declares us righteous in full recognition of our propensity yet to sin. And it's all because of what Christ has done for you and for me. These aren't abstract concepts. These mean everything to us because they affect our lives so deeply and enable us to be who we are as God's forgiven and redeemed daughters and sons. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that nothing will separate us from the love of God and his continuing presence in our lives. Nothing? No, nothing, says the Apostle Paul. And when we realize this, well, then confidence and courage and hope begin to surge through our veins. And in Psalm 46, I want you to notice that the mountains fall apart, they crumble, they collapse, they sink, the kingdoms fall apart, but the city in which God dwells does not. And when trouble comes our way, God won't let you and me fall apart either, because God dwells within us. Here's the third and the final thing that I want you to notice in this passage that I want to urge you to hold on to fast, and that is this: all things are under God's control and authority, and ultimately, his good plans and purposes for this world will be realized. You can hear this in these words, verse 6. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Now, who lifts his voice? God does. And what happens when he lifts his voice? The earth melts. And then the writer continues in verse 8. Come and see what God has done. The desolations, in other words, the judgments, he has brought on the earth. He makes the wars cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. In other words, there's going to be a time, the time will surely come when God will finally and completely put an end to the evil and the chaos that threatens our well-being. You see, the Bible tells us that there is more than what meets the eye. Behind the scenes, behind what is visible to us, there is a great cosmic struggle that is taking place, a struggle between the adversary and the forces of darkness and God and the kingdom of light. But the outcome is not in doubt. In fact, the outcome has already been determined. The decisive defeat over the adversary has occurred when Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose again to life, prying loose the adversary's white-knuckled grip on our lives and on this fallen world. And the full manifestation of this victory is really only a matter of time. It's kind of like, if this makes sense to you, it's kind of like a chess game in which the results are sure, but the losing player just doesn't quite want to admit it. He doesn't quite want to give up. or like the last phase of a war that has been won, in which the defeated enemy's counterattacks in the mopping up operations are violent and fierce and frequent, but cannot succeed. So, the message of Psalm 46 is clearly, don't lose hope. Don't despair. Know that all things are under God's authority. All things are under God's control. And His good plans and purposes for this world will one day be surely realized. And then, look what comes next. Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of unsettling times, in the midst of all of our concerns and all of our anxieties, is the invitation to be still and remember who it is that holds you close, who it is that is present within you, who it is that will never leave you or forsake you, and to remember who it is that is ultimately in control. It's an invitation to live not in fear in these fearful days, but to trust God and to find strength and stability and confidence and peace in His loving and sovereign presence. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for these words this morning and for reminding us of who You are and also who we are. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to hold these words before us as we move forward into another uncertain week filled with many unknowns. I pray that You will give us the strength to hold fast to these words, and that we will find our hope, our peace, and our confidence in You. In Jesus' name, who makes all of this possible, we pray. Amen. Now, friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with His favor and grant you His deep and settled peace. Amen.